Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Anybody glad to be in God's house? All right. Amen. Go ahead and turn to your neighbor. Tell them this. Say, you're lucky you got to sit by me again this week. Just tell them that. They're lucky they got to hang out with you. And I'll tell you, I'm pumped to be in God's house. It's been a great time with the Fearless Women's Conference. I never miss a women's conference. I got to sneak in this weekend. And what was funny, you know, it's kind of a Western country kind of theme. And there was a mechanical bull in that corner that women rode till 10 o'clock at night. And so we're going to open up signups. We're going to interview in the PBR out in Las Vegas. And I believe we're going to have some bull riding champions come out of River City Church. Somebody say amen to that. We can get some stuff done like that. You'll be a testimony to the rodeo world. It'll be awesome. But I'm excited to be here. My name is Pastor Brian Gibson. It's an honor to have you in here. And I just want to thank you this morning for allowing me about 30 minutes to speak the word of God into your life. And I'm believing this has been our Seek Month. We spent some time in prayer and fasting, 7 days of fasting. Come on, let's give everybody a hand clap that gave something up and sought the Lord. And I believe this. How many of y'all believe when we seek, we find? Come on, somebody. When we seek, we find. I believe you're going to be blessed in 2018. And I'm believing that today is a day where many of us are going to turn a corner. Sometimes in life, things are headed one direction, and you just need to turn a corner. And I just feel in my spirit, one of my pastor buddies told me this weekend, he said, Brian, you're going to turn a corner tomorrow, and your church is going to turn a corner tomorrow. Somebody want to receive that word for yourself? We're going to turn a corner today in life. I believe that. If you have your Bible on you this morning, I want you to open it up. We're going to give honor to the word of God, and I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel chapter 43. Now, I'm going to share something with you I heard and learned about a year and a half ago, and I'm telling you, it's shouting ground. It's some of your old school, you know what shouting ground is. Whenever you get it, it makes you want to shout. Come on, somebody. And so I learned this, and I've been wanting to preach it. Now, I feel like today's the day, and I believe this message is going to mark our year. It's going to get into our spirit, and it's going to help us. And Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel chapter 43, and he's talking about a temple that's going to be built back on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Everybody say the Temple Mount. Temple Mount is the most important piece of real estate in the world. It's where the temple for the Jewish people was built in the center of Jerusalem. It's a fought over piece of ground. It's been fought over for generations. And it'll be fought over till Jesus returns and his feet hit the Mount of Olives and he sets up a new heaven and a new earth right here where we live. How many of y'all are ready to see Jesus come back? I am. But there were two temples already built on that mount. One was built by Solomon, King David's son. David laid up the money. God said, you can't build my temple, David. You have too much blood on your hands. But I'm going to raise up a boy in your house. And that boy is going to build my temple. And Solomon built Solomon's temple on the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, in the midst of Jerusalem. And then Israel rebelled against the plan of God, and that temple was torn down because of Israel's hard heart. And then a second man built a temple on that mount by the name of King Herod. It was a wicked king who was overseeing the area, but wanted to do something for the Jewish people to earn favor. And he built a temple that was there whenever Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem. That's the temple you'll read about in the Gospels. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24 that temple would be torn down. And that temple, just like Jesus prophesied, was torn down in 70 AD by the Romans. And then the Bible prophesies that a third temple, everybody say third temple. Come on, a third temple is going to be built on that mount. And it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass before God comes back. Jesus comes back to receive his bride to himself. We'll see that temple restored in the midst of Israel on the Mount of Jerusalem. And Ezekiel prophesies about it. I want you to look down at the word of God. Here's some things he says about that coming temple. Ezekiel chapter 43 verses 12 and 13. If you're there, go ahead and say uh-huh this morning. Here's what it says. It says, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is, he says it a second time, look at this. How many of y'all believe if God says something twice in three sentences, we ought to pay attention, amen? It's like when Jesus doesn't just say verily, but Jesus says verily, verily. It's volume in Jewish culture. It's even showing you how loud God's trying to emphasize what he's saying. He goes a second time. He says, behold, this is the law of the temple. He says, these are the measurements of the altar. Now, an altar is a symbol of a place where the divine and the human, they meet. It's a place where God and man, they connect together. He says, these are the measurements of the altar in cubits. And then he begins to define the cubit. He says, the cubit is one cubit and a handbreadth. He doesn't just say it's a cubit. He says, I'm going to redefine the cubit that's going to be built in my altar. It's not just a cubit. He says it's one cubit and a handbreadth. The base, one cubit high and one cubit wide, with a rim all around its edge of one span. This is the height of the altar. The Bible says this is the law of the temple. You know, there are some irrefutable, irreversible, supernatural laws that God has given us through his word that govern our world. How many of y'all believe if we would give ourselves to the law of God, our life would begin to flow easier in this world? See, you can work against God's law and you'll pay the penalty in life, but you can work with God's law and you'll have the blessing in life. And Ezekiel prophesies and he says there's a law of the temple. And he goes on and he starts talking how the temple should be built. And he gives them a measurement that is a common measurement in the Bible. And the measurement is a cubit. Way before there were modern tools to build things, way before there were modern measuring devices and laser levels and all of the stuff that's available to us, man built massive objects, temples, pyramids, the Sphinx. You ought to see the city called Petra cut out of a rock in Jordan. They built all this stuff without any of that, and they did it with the hand of man. Isn't it amazing what man could do without the bulldozers and the lifts and the skyscrapers? It shows you we're better than we give ourselves credit. You ought to give yourself a hand clap. You are fearfully, you are wonderfully made, you are amazing. You can do incredible things. And they would use back in Bible days a measurement called the cubit. Everybody say the cubit. The cubit shows up whenever Noah builds the ark. God tells Noah, I want you to build an ark, and he gives him dimensions. And the dimensions are given in cubits. You go to the tabernacle that Moses builds in the wilderness. The dimensions are given in a measurement called cubits. In the Old Testament, there's a giant that the men of God fought. And there was one that's measured to be 9 cubits tall. And here's the way you would measure a cubit. You wouldn't have a ruler. You wouldn't have a measure. But a cubit was like this. It's from the fold in your arm all the way up to the tip of your longest finger. Just take your cubit and put it out there in front of you and look at it. You look right there from the fold in your arm up to the tip of your finger. And every cubit, I'll show you how you measure a cubit. There's another measurement in the Old Testament called a handbreadth. What a handbreadth looks like is if you fold your finger in and you hold these four things to get fingers together. Right here you have a handbreadth. So they would measure and they would build with their cubit and with their handbreadth. And unless you have a really funky arm, I'll show you something here, is that every cubit, every hand, is 6 of your handbreadths. You ought to take your handbreadth and go from the fold of your arm all the way up to the tip of your finger. You'll see you have 6 handbreadths there. Now, if you have 7 or 8 handbreadths, we're going to pray for you after this service because you have a messed up arm, all right? We're going to believe God for you. And so this is what a cubit is. And the Hebrew culture, they would call this, right here, this is the cubit. They would call this part of their arm. There's a name in the Hebrew. It's called the Ama, or it's called the mother of the arm. And the reason they call it the mother of the arm is because this is the thing that births whatever the heart can conceive or vision can see. This is the thing that builds it and makes it and labors over it and sweats it out and gets the things going. Think about the thing that the Ama, the hand of man, the cubit, has built. I mean, the Ama put together the Sphinx. The Ama put together the gardens of Babylon. The Ama put together Petra. The Ama carved out Mount Rushmore. The Ama put a man on a moon with a spacecraft. Think about the modern things we've done with the hand of man. If you got blockage in your heart, this Ama has developed a device called a heart cath, where we can go in your leg with a little bitty wire, follow your circulatory system up to your heart and break open blockages and you live and not die. Somebody ought to give God a hand clap for a heart cath. It saved a bunch of Gibsons. I'm thankful for it. Amen. The Ahmad gets some stuff done. Think about the cars we built. How many are thankful we didn't ride mules here this morning? Somebody praise God for Detroit and the Ahmad. Amen. I'm thankful when I go over to see the Morocco's in Hawaii, I don't have to take a boat because somebody built an airplane. It's the Ahmad. It can do almost anything. We built skyscrapers. We've made incredible things. We're even able to split the atom. Think about this. The hand of man all the way back in the 1930s. In the 1930s, in a laboratory at Cambridge University, the Ahmad of man was able to split the atom right down to the center. It's amazing what the Ahmad can do that's positive. It's amazing what the Ahmad can do that's negative. It's the hand of man. Notice the hand of man is like this. It is six hand breaths. Six in the Bible is the number of man. Everybody say man. Six, right in the book of beginnings. You'll find that God told Adam, you're going to work for 6 days. You're going to put your hand to the plow for 6 days. How many of you think we as Christians, I believe we ought to be the most work brittle people in our culture. We ought to work circles. Come on, our sons and daughters ought to work circles around anybody else they're working with. Our grandkids ought to work them under the table every day. That's the six. That's what man can do in their power. It's six times. And I'm for the work of man. Come on, I think we ought to put our hand to a plow and not look back. Amen? I believe that we ought not be the people that are just waiting on God. People that drive me crazy are people who are waiting on the Lord to move. Listen, I'm not just waiting on the Lord to move. I'm doing something right now, and God can come and bless what he's called me to do. Amen? The old timers used to say it like this. We ought to work like it all depends on us. We ought to pray and believe like it all depends on God. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you think that's good preaching. That's the way church folk ought to be. But six is also, if you're just doing it in your power, it becomes a wicked number in the Bible. Think about the Antichrist. What's his number in the book of Revelation? 666. I was buying some stuff at a convenience store the other day, and I owed him $6.66. And the girl's like, give me an extra penny. You know, I don't want to take that. I'm like, I'm not scared of that number. Here's my change. How you know the Antichrist can't do anything to a man of God, somebody blood-bought, filled with the Spirit, washed, covenant men and women? We don't have to be afraid of that. But six is a number of man in the Bible. There's one more number if you go through the Bible. The number seven is the number of God. Man works for 6 days. And then God says, now on the seventh day, children, you're going to rest. And what you can't do in 6 days, whenever you rest and sleep and trust me on the seventh day, I'm going to bless on the seventh day what you've done on the sixth. And that number seven runs all the way through Scripture, all the way through culture. You go to the book of Revelation, you'll see there's seven spirits around the throne of God. There are seven lampstands. There's seven creatures. There's all these sevens. There's literally dozens and dozens, hundreds of sevens in the Bible. It is the number of God. It's a seven. If you and I were to make a covenant with each other, and we were swearing contractually to each other as Jewish people, when we said we'd sworn ourselves to each other, we wouldn't say we've covenanted, or we wouldn't say we've sworn. The word in the Hebrew would be that we have sevened ourselves together, because seven is a sacred number. Jesse and I are in a marriage covenant. We have sevened ourselves together. Till death do us part, we're in covenant. Come better or worse, whatever it is, we're in this thing, aren't we, baby? We're sevened together. So see, six is the number of man, and seven is the number of God. Six is an amazing number. Man is an amazing thing. You are made in the image of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. What your hand can do is amazing. Don't sell yourself short. But how many know what we can do as men is only what we can do in the natural. And it's only what we can do in the temporal. It's only what we can do in the here and now. And if we're going to have anything that's eternal and anything that really matters, we don't need just six hands. We don't need just the number of man. We need a seventh hand. We need the number of God in our midst. We need him on our life. We need him around us. Come on, we don't just need six hands. And look how this measuring device is redefined in Ezekiel's temple. He says the cubit isn't just going to be six hands. Look at this. There are the measurements of the altar and cubits. The cubit is one cubit, which is six hand breaths. And then he says, and one more what, church? Says there's going to be six. It's going to be six in my temple. This is the law of my house. There's going to be six. There's going to be the work of the man. But we're not just going to build in the house of God on the work of man. He says there's going to be six, there's going to be the work of man, but then there's going to be a seventh hand that's going to come upon the work of your hand. And what you do in your power, if you're my temple and my house, then my hand is going to come upon your hand, and what is natural will no longer just be natural, it'll be supernatural. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you believe the seventh hand. It's coming on your hand. It's coming on our house. It's coming on our family and our life. You ought to really give God a hand clap for that seventh. You ought to clap your hands. You ought to worship. You ought to give God glory. The seventh hand is going to come on your house, your life, your marriage, your children, your finances, your seed, your ministry. Come on, I'm talking about God's hand in our midst. I want His hand on my hand. Hey! Come on, our hand isn't powerful enough. But His hand can do anything. My hand has limits, but His hand is limitless. My hand is short, but His hand is long. Somebody say amen. Come on, you guys are excited in a Methodist church this morning, amen? Talking about the seventh hand, right? He says this, I don't want to live. How many of y'all have ever lived your life in just your natural hand? I used to think, I don't know if any of y'all were hard-headed like me, but I used to think that I could grit out anything. I was raised with like coaches and cowboys and guys that teach you just to saddle up and buck up and grit and come on. How many of y'all have ever lived? I'm just gonna make this happen by myself. If I get myself and my wife and my family and my train enough of a bind, we live in a bind and we live in stress, things are gonna happen by my power. But what God will do whenever you think you can do it in your hand is He'll put you in a position. Come on, where your hand just isn't strong enough. You've done everything you can do and you don't know what to do. And you thought you were self-sufficient, but now I've found out that six hands will only reach so far. Now I need a hand that has no limit, and I lay a hand that has no end to its power. And God's put me in that position. He's put me in that position when we were looking for church buildings years ago. You know, the biggest fight you ever have as a church is for facilities. And we started, we had nothing. We're a bunch of kids with nothing. We needed a building. I'll tell you, we needed loans for buildings. I've been told no by every banker in a 100-mile radius from here. Like I'm a professional no-getter. If you want to be told no, just come with me. You know, we'll go to a bank. I don't mind for a banker to tell me no. They've told me no again and again and again. Tell me no when you finally get to the end of yourself. You see what you can't do. Man, God can open up a door where everybody else says no. God says yes, and that's when the seventh hand comes upon your life. Think about the seventh hand coming upon our church. How many of y'all want a seventh hand on River City Church? I want the seventh hand on our house. You know, we started this church. I got to eat after the women's conference with the ladies downtown. They let me go eat with them if I promised I wouldn't say anything. So I sat there and I ate my pizza and I was quiet. And I got to sit in the Mellow Mushroom downtown, which used to be our church building. Didn't y'all ever go to any old services down the 2nd and Allen building? I mean, that building was incredible. It was falling down back then. There was a power in it. We had bats. We had rats. We had all kinds of stuff in there. We had a wonderful water feature in the church. People pay big dollars for water features. And our water feature was this. When it would rain, a waterfall would just come down the back wall to my right side while I preached back then. And I remember, I believe America needs revival. And I believe God wants to touch our nation. And because of that, we planted this church. And I thought, man, this church is going to hit 10,000 just overnight. That's what it ought to do. That's what it ought to be. I still think it ought to be that. Somebody say amen to that. And I was praying one day. We opened up on Easter Sunday down there. 2nd and Allen, we had 83 people in attendance. And by that summer, we had grown that church with a mighty move of God to 40-something people in the middle of June or July. And it was a little weird. I didn't know how it works in the summer. Now, I remember I was praying one Saturday night. We'd come through that summer. I was praying. And I was reading through the book of Acts. How many of y'all know that the Bible is the voice of God in our life? Everybody say the Bible is the voice of God. You want to hear God's voice? Read the Bible. Now, I was reading Acts 9:31, and all of a sudden, that verse jumped off of the page and into my spirit. said this. It said, the churches of all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. I read that. It jumped off into my heart, and God said, I'm going to multiply the church you lead. He said, I want you to walk out on Sunday morning and prophesy to the church. You read this scripture, you tell them this is about to be fulfilled in our midst, that God's going to double and triple the church, and the hand of God is coming on this church in a supernatural way. Now, I walked out the next Sunday morning, that's what I prophesied. I told the people to write it in its Bible, in your Bible, so you'll know and remember when it comes to pass. Now, I prophesied that, and I'm telling you what, something supernatural hit the church. The hand of God came upon what our hand was already doing, and we didn't do anything different. And the church, it doubled, and it tripled, and it went up to 350, 380 people in that little old building downtown. We broke every building code, but the hand of God, come on, the seventh hand came upon what we were doing. And God wants his hand in our house. He did it back there on 2nd and Allen. How many of y'all believe he can do it again right here on 4810 Frederica, that the hand of God can come upon what we do? You know, we were just fasting a few days ago, and we were having services in here at night. The night before the big snowstorm hit, the power of God came in here real strong. And I was in here, Jesse was in here, Max was in here, Pastor Chris from down in Marion was in here, and we were laying hands on people, and the power was moving, and people were getting healed, they're getting blessed and getting touched. And a mama in the church came in and brought her boy and found, I think Max prayed for this boy. Maybe another pastor did as well. And she said that he laid his hand on the child. And what the child has dealt with is the child stutters. It's a really bad stuttering problem. Now, I'll tell you, I got a soft place in my heart for people that stutter. I love stutterers. Every man in my family stutters. As a matter of fact, I've been interpreting tongues my entire life. My dad would talk, and my friends would look at me like, what did he say? And I would interpret. That's the way it went. My grandmother talked like that. If I get real excited, I still do the same thing. You heard it right there, didn't you? But my dad, I knew whenever I'd made him mad, he wouldn't say Brian. He'd say, buh, 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 Brian. And I knew I better run for high ground, man. It was coming. That's all I knew to get out of Dodge, you know. And but I love those people. It's like, that's my people when I hear somebody stuttering. And, you know, they say actually the reason they stutter is because their mind moves so fast. A lot of times their speech system can't keep up. People think it's really they're probably smarter than us. That's why they stutter. And the mama came and told me yesterday that Max came. And he laid his hand on that boy. And he began to prophesy. And he said, in the next 3 or 4 days, this child's going to, the hand of God's going to come on him, or the healing touch of God. And that stutter's going to begin to lift. And his speech is going to change. She said 3 or 4 days later, said she hadn't even noticed it. But her son came up to her and said, Mom, do you see something different about me? She looked down and she said, yeah, you're not stuttering anymore. Come on, somebody. Somebody ought to really give God a hand clap. That's the seventh hand coming on a man's hand, bringing a miracle in somebody's life. See, we can lay our hand on somebody and it's just our hand, right? But if the seventh hand comes on our hand, we've got something. And I believe in 2018, the seventh hand, the hand of God is coming upon this church and on your life in a special way. It's going to be a year where we said the hand of God. I'm not saying it's going to be perfect or without problem, but I'm telling you, the hand of God is going to be here this year. It's going to be in our church. He's going to be in the house of the Lord. And the hand of God's going to be in your house. How many of y'all want the hand of God in your house? Come on, you ought to give God a hand clap. I want the hand of God. Hey, do you want God's hand in your house? I want his hand in my house. You know, the hand of God can come on your marriage. I know there's some of you in here, you say, my marriage is such a mess, Pastor. I don't even think God can put it back together. Well, let me tell you a story. Jesse and I, we have some friends I know, and he's doing great now. Years ago, he actually was the captain of the NCAA Arkansas football championship team. He's on up in his 60s, almost 70 years old now. And he years ago, before he was born again, was married to a woman. He wasn't a Christian. He got tied up in a deal, and he had an affair. And he had this affair that went on for a year or 2 years. And then his wife figured out that he was having an affair, knew something wasn't right, and began to track and figured out her husband was having an affair. She became so depressed, became so broken down. She became suicidal. And she attempted to take her life. She took a bunch of medicine. And right before she went out, she said, I'm going to call the one person in my life that I know that loves me. I'm going to call my best friend. And I'm going to tell them they've been a good friend. I love them and what I've done before I expire. And she called her best friend. She didn't know when she called her best friend that her best friend was the person who was having an affair with her husband for the last couple years. And so the best friend called her husband, and the two of them conspired to let her die so their marriage could be over and they could go on and live a new life. And when they were doing that, in the midst of that, the conviction of God came upon one of them. And they intervened. And God spared the lady's life. And then through a course of events, the Spirit of God began to work on that man, began to work on that woman. And they both found Jesus and got born again. And the seventh hand came upon the mess, which was their life. And I'm sure it wasn't perfect in a minute. Everybody wants everything fixed in a minute. It's not going to be perfect, but come on, with the seventh hand, it can be possible. It might not be perfect, but all things are possible to him who believes. And God began to work in their life and deliver in their life and put them together. And now I'm telling you, years later, they have children and grandchildren, and God has blessed them. And they're a pillar in the church in Dallas, Texas, and his hand is on their life. I don't know about you, but how many of y'all are feeling better about your marriage whenever you hear that story? I mean, if God can work in that, come on, how many of y'all think he can fix anything we're facing in our house? It's a seventh hand coming upon your house. I believe the seventh hand can come upon your children. How many of y'all believe our children, they're different than the world's children? Our children are different than the other kids walking around out here. Now, I'm not saying they're perfect. Our kids are just kids. Church kids aren't perfect kids. My kids, preacher's kids are kids just like your kids. Somebody say amen. Don't ever say to my kid, you're a pastor's son. You shouldn't do that. He's not a pastor. He's just a kid. Come on, how many of y'all think our kids ought to just be able to be kids like we were? Huh? He didn't. He's just a kid, right? But I'm telling you, there's something that can come upon our children that's different than what the world has. And whenever they get away with doing this and that and they're out there running wild, whenever our kids do something stupid, I'll tell you, I declare that they get caught when they do something stupid. They get in trouble. They have to repent. They have to get it right. Come on, how many of you say our kids are the worst in the world at getting away with stuff? If you agree with that, go ahead and say amen today. I'm telling you, the seventh hand can come upon our kids. Now, I believe there's a favor that comes upon our kids. And that favor, that seventh hand on our kids, is the wrong people are going to dislike our kids, and the right people are going to like our kids, and our kids aren't going to pal around with the fools. Our kids are going to pal around with the wise guys, and they're not going to get away in their spirit with doing the wrong thing. God's going to bring them back. The seventh hand is coming on our house. I'm telling you, the seventh hand come upon your family. Seventh hand can come upon your children. Seventh hand can come upon the work of your hand. You know, the Bible says this, that whatever my hand touches, come on, just look at your hand right there. Whatever, it's not just your hand, but whatever my hand touches, whatever I'm working at, y'all look at that. This is a promise. Promises don't just happen. You got to grab a hold of them. You got to believe them. Pull that promise into your reality. Come on, I look at my hand all the time and I say, whatever I touch, it works. Y'all to say that today, just say, whatever I touch, it works. Come on, say it again. It works. Whatever I touch, it works. And it's not that my hand is so strong or good or smart. It's that the seventh hand comes upon my hand. Whenever he comes upon what I'm doing, all things become possible. What I couldn't get done in the flesh, he'll get done in the spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's that work. You know, what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to let you know, is we're going to receive a special offering for the house of God. How many of y'all like special offering time? One of you. You and I, Bill. Huh? We'll take an offering. Praise God. I guess I'll take it and you'll give it and that'll be it because nobody else got excited here. Tell you what we do. We do about once a year. We take a special offering over and above our tithe. See, the tithe of the house runs the church. But whenever people come in faith, give over and above, and it's like, man, I'm going to be led by God and I'm going to give. I'm telling you, that's where the stuff starts coming through the windows of heaven. And what we're going to do, we're going to receive an offering for several things. One is we got about a $70,000 need of repairing our roof. We have some technology need for about another $40,000 or $50,000. We have some other smaller debt outside of our mortgage that we want to get hammered. We want to get taken care of. And I'm telling you, God can do that in a church like this in no time. And what we do when we give a faith offering like that, we'll pledge to give so much over the course of about 8 weeks. And we'll come up with a number in the next couple of weeks of what I want to give, what I'm believing for my family to do. And we come and we lay it on the altar, what our hand has gotten in work. We believe when we give that then God's hand is coming upon what we give. Come on, somebody. I don't know if it's just what I got, it's my hand. But if I can get God's hand on my work life, I have something supernatural. Tell you a story about this. Jesse and I, a few years ago, everybody in here has given so much. Give yourself a hand clap. You're one of the most generous churches in the world. We're one of the most generous churches in the world. Let's say it out loud. We're one of the most generous churches. Come on. In the world. That's what we are. And people around here give when it's time to give like this, and it's impressive to watch it happen. But God led and he put on my heart, it was time for us to give this offering. And we gave something like we'd never given before. We had to sell stuff to get there. We brought our offering and we gave it by faith, believing. You know, it's not a real faith offering until you feel it. When you feel it, that's when you're doing something. I believe if it doesn't move you, it doesn't move God. That's pretty good preaching, isn't it? If it won't move me, I don't think it moves God. So we brought and we gave it. We believed God. And we were getting into this building or buying this building at the time. I forgot which one it was. And we gave, and then after that, I'll tell you what, the seventh hand came on what we did. And I got one idea one morning. I like to do some things in financial market. I like to trade currency. And this idea came to me. And it was one idea on something I could do that year, and I didn't even follow it perfectly. If I'd have followed it perfectly, I would be in a lot better shape than I am now. How many of y'all have ever messed up a great idea God gave you? But still in God's grace. That year, God's blessing came on us after that, and we made some moves in a market, and we were able to pay almost all of our expenses for the entire calendar year with one idea from the Holy Spirit. How many believe God could give all of us? I'll take another idea like that. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap if you want. It's just God's hand. It's not anybody smart or anybody witty. It's just, come on, it's God's hand. Tell you a story about God's hand coming on my mom's life. My dad started a business down in Providence, Kentucky. Providence, Kentucky is like, it's a town, it's like Jesus was from Nazareth. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Providence, Kentucky is like a little crack shack ghetto in Webster County. It's home sweet home. I love it, but there's not a lot going on there. And they started a business on the backside of a place in Providence, Kentucky. And Dad was keeping his books and starting a business, and he was tired. He couldn't keep up, and asked Mom to take his books. And Mom was a Christian. Dad wasn't. And he has her keeping the books. And she comes to him and she says, if I'm going to keep your books, I'm a Christian. I'm going to take care of the church. I'm going to tithe. And he says, that doesn't make sense to me. The money doesn't show up. It's not right. You can't give that money away. You're going to deplete us. We're not going to have enough. And she obeyed him for a little while. And I don't know if this is right or wrong, but this is my mom's move. So take it up with my mom if you don't like it. Mom went to Dad and said, listen, if you're going to rob God, you can do it by yourself. But I'm no longer your bookkeeper. I resign. So you do it all yourself, big boy. And he kept it for a little while, and then the business got so busy he couldn't stand it anymore. So he put it down, and he gave it back to her and said, do whatever you want to do. Just take this off of my plate. And whenever that happened, I'll tell you what happened with this business. The hand of God began to come upon that woman's hand that wanted to bless God and serve God and take care of it. And the seventh hand then came upon their sixth hand. And that little bitty business in the backwoods of Kentucky became the largest business of their kind in America back in the day. And it was like that until they sold it. And when they sold it, the seventh hand came off of that business and was gone in just a couple of years. Listen, God will move heaven and earth, put his hand on somebody that'll honor him with their sixth hand. His seventh hand will come upon that. Now I'm telling you, I believe that God can come upon your work. God can bless the work of your hand. God can come upon your business. God can come upon your idea. God can come upon your family lineage. And that whole thing can change for generations because somebody honored God. How many of y'all believe that we can get the seventh hand on our life this year? I believe the seventh hand is going to come upon our church. Seventh hand's going to come upon your family. The seventh hand's going to come upon the work of our hand. Come on, if you believe it, just stand up on your feet. You ought to stand up on your feet and lift that hand to heaven. Come on, let's lift up that hand of man. Lift up the hand of man. You ought to begin to cry out, begin to call out, and ask God that sixth hand, let that seventh hand. Father, I pray now that the seventh hand would come upon these hands. I pray that your power, your anointing, your help from heaven, your grace, let it come upon them. And I think what we ought to do this morning, we're setting a pace for 2018. I think we ought to worship the Lord one more song, and we ought to believe for God's hand to come upon our hand this year. How many of y'all just want to reach a little higher? I want more of him. I seek him. Father, we seek you. We love you. Come on, just begin to talk to him. Tell him you want his hand today. We love you, Lord Jesus. We magnify you. Thank you. Come on, let's lift up holy hands to heaven. Father, we believe you now that your hand, the immovable hand, the hand of God, the long hand, I believe that that hand, the seventh hand, is coming upon these hands now in the name of Jesus. And we declare by faith that 2018 for River City Church and these people is the year of the seventh hand of God. I say that the seventh hand is moving in our family. The seventh hand is moving in this house. The seventh hand is moving in our city. And the seventh hand is changing us supernaturally. I declare by faith we turn a corner today in Jesus' name. And your miracle, it's right around the corner. Come on, somebody worship like you got it. You're turning a corner by faith today in Jesus' name. It's going to be an incredible year. Amen? Amen. Come on, give somebody a high five. Tell them the seventh hand is on their life. Amen? God bless you. Go in peace. Go with this hand on your life. We love you.